In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus encourages his followers to be salt of the earth and light of the world, doing good works and keeping the commandments. The Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew, the 5th chapter.
Glory
to you, O Lord. Jesus said to his disciples, "You have heard that it was said to those in ancient times, 'You shall not murder,' and 'Whoever murders shall be liable to judgment.' But I say to you that if you are angry with a brother or sister, you will be liable to judgment. And if you insult a brother or sister, you will be liable to counsel. And if you say, 'You fool,' you will be liable to the fire of hell. So when you are offering your gift at the altar, if you remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother or sister, and then come and offer your gift. Come to terms quickly with your accuser while you are on the way to court with him, or your accuser may hand you over to the judge and the judge to the guard, and you will be thrown into prison. Truly I tell you, you will never get out until you have paid the last penny. You have heard that it was said, 'You shall not commit adultery,' but I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lust has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. It is better to lose one of your members than your whole body be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It is better to lose one of your members than your whole body to be thrown into hell. It was also said, 'Whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce.' But I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife except on the grounds of unchastity causes her to commit adultery, and whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. Again, you have heard it said that those said to those in ancient times, 'You shall not swear falsely, but carry out your vows that you have made to the Lord.' But I say to you, do not swear at all, either by the heavens, for it is the throne of God, or by earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not swear by your head, for you cannot make your hair one hair white or black. Let your words be yes, yes, or no, no. Anything more than this comes from the evil one." The Gospel of our Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. You may be seated. Recently, I saw a clip from the 2008 presidential election. It was of John McCain at a town hall-style meeting. There were two members of the audience who expressed fear of McCain's opponent, Barack Obama. Their fears were rooted in mistrust of who he was and how he will lead. Senator McCain did not let these remarks go on. He politely responded that Senator Obama was a decent family man and citizen, and that they just have disagreements about some fundamental things. Likewise, a decade later, when President Obama was giving a eulogy at Senator McCain's funeral, he remarked that John McCain was an extraordinary man who embodied so much that is best in America, that he made him a better president, the Senate better, and the country better. This is an era of politics and political discourse that I think we all miss. These remarks I doubt we will hear from either side in this coming election cycle either. And I grieve the loss of care, value, respect, and trust that seems so prevalent in our communities today. But in this clip and today's realities, it reminds me of today's gospel reading. Now, these verses from Matthew are packed with a lot of stuff, if you didn't notice. A lot can be hard to read or understand. It's not every Sunday that in only 16 verses we get to hear about murder, anger, adultery, lust, divorce, more adultery, swearing, the evil one, and the fires of hell. And to think, just 2 weeks ago, we were only a few verses behind hearing of all the blessings of the Sermon on the Mount. are actually still in the Sermon on the Mount, but just to the less rejoice and be glad parts of it. We enter this portion of the Sermon on the Mount, and Jesus has a series of teachings that start with, "You have heard it said," and then he quotes from the law, usually the Ten Commandments, and then says, "But I say to you," and gives a much deeper interpretation of this law. Jesus is not undoing the laws. In fact, before this section, he has said he did not come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it, and that not one dot or letter be changed. His following explanations of the law force us to not just read the Bible literally, but to interpret it. Jesus, after all, was a rabbi, and it is a great rabbinic tradition to interpret what Scripture says. One can read, "You shall not murder," and most people would generally be able to follow that easily. I hope, anyway. But when we take Jesus' interpretation of murder, it is not just the physical sense. Anger or insults are another way to murder. And we might not be able to read it with as clear of a conscience. Even if we never say those insults to the person, we just hold them in our minds. Or we don't approach the person with our anger. Maybe we just hold on to it and never approach them again at all. This is murderous to the relationship, and it does not love our neighbor. And concerning adultery, to Jesus, it's the thought that counts. If someone looks at a woman with lust, Jesus instructs them to tear their eye out or cut their hand off. I'm not recommending that anyone do this, and I think, like Jesus' examples here, it is about interpretation, not literal meaning, that is to be done. But I do invite you to think of how our society handles lustful eyes and compare it to this verse. Removing one's own eye or hand puts responsibility on the person who has lust, rather than the body they lust over. Yet in our culture, we say things like, "Boys will be boys," and then shame girls for having bodies and how they clothe them. Quite the opposite of what Jesus says. So maybe the lustful person must bear responsibility and remove themselves from the temptation, or the temptation to objectify a person whom God created. And Jesus talks about divorce. And this definitely requires interpretation. Anytime the Bible talks about marriage from this era, we must understand that it is a different thing than we understand marriage today. Marriage in this time was not about love or romance. In the best cases, those feelings may form, but it was not how marriage decisions were made. It was a matter of power, possession, and patriarchy. It was decided by survival, status, and parental agreements. Usually, a 13-year-old girl was traded for a dowry to marry an 18-year-old man. The dowry was something the groom's family would give to compensate the bride's father for the loss of his daughter as a laborer. So now, concerning divorce, if a woman was divorced, she had no agency. Women did not have the privilege to conduct business matters without a man. This is why the Bible so often talks about caring for widows along with orphans. A divorced woman would not only not have the power of her own, but she would also have a label of shame because she had already been married. She would have a hard time marrying again because marrying a divorced woman was considered committing adultery. She would be stuck in a system that is against her, and that is why Jesus warns against divorce. Just as marriage today is not the same as it was in biblical times, neither is divorce. But what can we interpret from this? From these verses in our time and place, is it that Jesus values the powerless and promotes the care of them, and not to use tools of power and privilege against them? Jesus ends this part of the Sermon on the Mount by talking about swearing. Not swearing as cussing, but do our words have integrity? It has been said not to swear falsely, but to carry out the vows of our Lord. Jesus takes this further and says we should not swear at all, not by God, not the heavens, the earth, Jerusalem, or ourselves. Instead, say yes, yes, or no, no. Basically, Let your words speak for themselves. Be honest and true without needing to call on the credible grandeur of God or anything else to be believed. I can think of people in my life who would never need to swear by anything or anyone to be believed. A few things these people have in common is that they do not talk all the time. They don't share their opinions on every matter. They ask questions and listen to answers. They seem to approach life as if they have more to learn than insist they already know things. And this is a quality that I find trustworthy. What would life look like if we had more of these things? We are living in a time of incredible division, loss of civil discourse, and little trust to be found in anything or anyone. Isn't this a fun sermon? It gets better. So if Jesus came not to abolish the law, but fulfill it, what does that mean? What does it mean for us as his followers? If the law says do not murder, but fulfilling it means to not bear anger or insults because they murder relationships or the character of another, or murder ourselves with anger and negativity's toxic nature, what would our relationships look like? Would we have more care for others and ourselves? If the law says do not commit adultery, but fulfilling it means do not look or think about another person in a lustful way, because it takes a person of whom God created and turns them into an object to be used. Or if responsibility is taken by the one who lusts rather than shame given to the one lusted after, what would our relationships look like? Would we have more value for others and ourselves? Now, if the law says divorce only if you can get a certificate, but fulfilling it means do not discard people or use your power to make another powerless, because God commands us to care for the most vulnerable and share what we have, including power. So what would our relationships look like? Would we have more respect for others and ourselves? And if the law says, do not swear falsely, but fulfilling it means only speak words that have integrity and truth, because falsehoods create betrayal and lack of respect, what would our relationships look like? Would we have more trust for others and ourselves? Right now, you may be feeling the weight of the law. It can be quite heavy. Take a breath. One thing that is said in theology is that law points to gospel. Meaning, these guidelines given to us for how we are to live in community and be followers of God lead to good news. To be a disciple is to follow a discipline. And the discipline God lays out for us is one of love. Love is built upon care, value, respect, and trust. God knows these things because God is love and God calls us to love. So we are given a law of love. The beauty of following this law is that it creates the good news. If we live in love, shown through more care, more respect, more value, and more trust for others and ourselves, that will be the community we live in. The more you show these things, the more we see these things. When it seems heavy or hard to follow, know that we have a God who follows this same law of love for us. God is slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. God created us with value, being made in the image of God and called us good and beloved children. God does not abandon us as powerless, but instead removes the power of sin in our lives and frees us to love. God keeps promises and offers unending grace and unconditional love. You have heard it said, love God and love your neighbor as yourself. But I say to you, God's love fills you with abundant care, value, respect, and trust, so that you can have more love for others and yourself. Amen.